Down. everybody, and welcome to another episode of Rise Up here on LFA TV. You got joy? I got joy. I mean, if I was actually where I look like I'm standing in front of, I might have a little bit more joy. But regardless, I got joy, joy, joy every morning. Why? Because I get to do this show to start off another, 12 hours of political commentary, which is 12 more shows after this show that all breaks down, the political news of the day, cultural, social issues going on from sea to shining sea. And there's no better way to start it out than with God and with all of you, fellowship. And I'll tell you what, if you wake up every morning, no matter what happened the day before, and you put on that song or a song similar to that, before you start your day, maybe while you're having coffee, maybe on your way to work, still drinking your coffee like I do. And you're going, I've got joy, joy, joy down in my heart. That what happens is you're speaking that into existence. And the Holy Spirit is activated when you do that. And when you're like proclaiming out loud, just even by singing, I've got joy, joy, joy. You're going to have joy. You're going to smile. You're going to feel good. You're going to get that tingly sensation that tells you that you are somebody, that you're here for a reason, you have purpose, and you have a good life. Regardless of what's going on, regardless of your situation or your sickness, you have joy because God gave you life. Godchick says, by the way, Jeremy, you gave Tristan very good advice as a stepdad. I was in listening mode yesterday. Well, thank you very much. I hope I did. And I'll stay in contact with him, weekly and be like, how you doing? You still going to church? You're still in the Word of God? Are you still letting God and his rules and morals kind of guide your life? And hopefully he is, But I remember being 18 and I didn't have that kind of guidance. So, hopefully with that guidance, he'll do great. Now, I don't know if you guys know, but today is episode 600. Believe it or not. 660, excuse me. Episode 660. And the title of today's show is going to blow your mind. The title of today's show is The Bible is a Farce. ... Episode 660. Today we'll be diving into the argument that the Bible is fake and not inspired by God by listing out a hypothetical conversation that you might find yourself in with an atheist. The argument that the Bible is farce is driven by ignorance and hate to those who don't believe. So today we're going to break it down. Exactly how to have a conversation with somebody like that and where their arguments are coming from and how false and fake they are. Now, I will say this. Most atheists, agnostics, non-believers, however you want to refer to them as, they have never read the Bible. Just like most people who criticize Islam have never read any of the Quran. Now, I'll admit, I have not read the full Quran like I've read the full Bible because it doesn't interest me enough to even read it, enough to argue it. However, I have studied enough of it to know that it's a complete piece of toilet paper. And that is not coming from a biased point of view because I've accepted Christ. The reason why I accepted Christ is because he revealed himself to me. And he revealed the truth of the Bible to me. And it was all there, right in front of my eyes. And I could understand every bit of it. Which he hides from the non-believer. But when I have studied any, even sections of the Quran, mostly Muhammad's life, you can see immediately that it's a piece of toilet paper. You can see immediately that Jesus and Muhammad were two very, very different individuals. Muhammad was hate, rape, murder, pedophilia, and sleep paralysis. Jesus was love, forgiveness, acceptance for those who were seeking him out and didn't murder, didn't kill, didn't sleep with children, didn't even have sex. So, it's very difficult to have an argument with somebody if you don't know anything about what you're arguing. And all you get is TikTok arguments that you write down, follow, remember, memorize, and go out there and try to argue with somebody. The problem with that is you don't know how to combat something that wasn't on your previous TikTok video. So today, we're going to break down, is the Bible a farce? Like people, like atheists and agnostics believe? Well, to get to that topic biblically, just have your Bibles ready and have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6. That's where we're going to go today. And I'd also like to, before we get to our prayer here, I would like to very much thank OFP Farms. OFP Farms, ladies and gentlemen, is the sponsor of Rise Up. And I just want to scroll through their website here so you can kind of see. When we got our new monthly package from OFP Farms for a sponsorship, we got a couple of these right here, these magnesium tallow sleep body creams. And my wife is absolutely in love with this stuff. Like, I thought she was going to leave me and go work at OFP Farms so she could be part of this. But it's not the only thing, folks. You got lip balm. You've got beard balms and lotions. You've got bath bombs. You've got deodorants. You've got goat milk and tallow soap products. You've got magnesium body balm products. And the great thing about OFP Farms is you're going to get your access to seasonal and special gift box sets like the President Trump inauguration gift box set and more. Now, Rise Up is your promo code if you go to ofpfarms.com for any of these amazing products. Use the promo code Rise Up, which is the name of the show, and you will get 15% off, and you can read all these beautiful testimonials, which is what we talk about here every day on Rise Up, right? Our testimonies. That is ofpfarms.com, promo code RISEUP. Join the herd today, ofpfarms.com, promo code RISEUP. We love Denise and Corey. We love the job they do. We love their products, and we will never, ever, ever go back to buying store-bought cosmetics ever again and bathroom cleanliness products, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're a quarter past the hour. Next is Sean Farish with Ungoverned, followed by Live from America, which is my show, for 3 hours. Then we go into Will Johnson. Then we go into Kevin Smith. Then we go into Pete Santilli. Then Drew Hernandez. Then Joey Vontes. Then Hannah Faulkner. The list goes on and on and on here at LFA TV. And we are so grateful that you guys are watching. If you are a first timer, please make sure that you follow our channel and click that notification bell. But always, click a thumbs up if you have a profile. If you don't have a Rumble profile, you can't do it. But we would love for you to engage because we would love to see you in the live chat. Okay? We'd love to see you in the live chat. We'd love to see you if you're a newcomer. All right, here we go. Lord and Heavenly Father, we've got joy, joy, joy down in our heart because you have revealed the truth to us through your inspired word into our lives, showing us proof of everything that you've done, everything that you're doing, and everything that you will do. And our proof that we have is not only the eyewitness testimony that supersedes pretty much every historical event in our history that we look to as evidence, but also because the testimonials that happen in our own lives, our own testimonies of what we've seen, the miracles that we've been a part of, the miracles that we've seen, the truth that's been revealed, and the absolute no of something in our hearts. It's such a great, amazing time to be alive. It's such a great opportunity to be able to be brought into your family, for you to reveal this truth to us so that we can be light bearers and help other people and give them knowledge, advice, help them any way we can, physical, financially, whatever. That's what we're called to do, and we are so grateful to be able to do that for you. Lord, today, help us be transparent. Help us be truthful. Help us, guide us through the word, and help us and equip us with the information that when we are in a debate with a non-believer, that we can give them the truth regardless of how bullheaded they may be. Because we were all once there too. We thank you for this message today. In Jesus' name, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we pray. Amen. Amen. I did talk to Joey, Logan. I did talk to Joey, and we are going to expand and help build Rise Up to new heights. And we're going to have a conversation about that this week on how we best go ahead and do that now. It's actually, Katie, it's the 660th episode. So we're on our way. We got 9,000 people watching Rise Up. It's time to get into the word. Here we go. Before we get there, please, again, open your Bibles, depending on whatever version you have. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And while you're doing that, yes, Will Johnson too, Logan. Don't get ahead of me there. I want to read from Living the 66 books of the Bible here for you. When you open the page of 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, verse 1, you're almost reading a personal journal of Paul. More than anywhere else, Paul opened up here about his stresses, his struggles, his fears, and his frustrations. In some passages, he defended himself against critics, and in other places, he discussed how discouragement would never stop him. This is an invaluable letter for anyone who feels under siege while in the Lord's work. That doesn't mean 2 Corinthians is sad and defeatist. Rather, here we learn how Paul dealt with times when he was troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. He trained himself not to lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed and growing day by day. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And again, a non-believer can't see those things. So I can understand why they would have the arguments that they have against us, against the Bible, against the inspired word of God. I get it. I was there. The secret to daily renewal is seeing those things that are unseen. We have to focus on our thoughts on God. Now, when you're talking to somebody who's a non-believer and you're saying, seeing that which is unseen, people are like, that doesn't make any sense. Well, can you see other than the way people act because of it? You can't see love. You can't see joy. You can't see anger. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of those things. Trees moving, people acting ridiculous because they're mad, people sad, people loving somebody. You can see the effects of those things, but you can't see those things, but you know they exist. You know they exist because of the way it shapes our lives, our societies, our daily activities, our daily choices. You know those things exist even though you can't physically see them, but you can see the effects of them. And the same thing with the Word of God. We have to focus our thoughts on God, who is invisible to us, but we can see the effects of Christ's work, right? On Christ, who is unseen by us at the moment, on the angelic forces around us, on our eternal home. We also have to take God's promise as given, trusting him to bring out his visible results in his own timing, even if we see little visible progresses at the moment. When you're overwhelmed with life, remember that Paul sometimes felt the same, yet he would not give up and he did not lose heart. So neither should we, right? Now let's go to the verse of the day today. I should say verses. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Let's put it up on the screen. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. So that means when we're in these troubles like Paul, we don't lose heart because we've renounced our disgraceful, underhanded ways. We know that's not going to lead to anything good. We know that being negative and pessimistic and worrying and being afraid about every little thing and trying to get ahead of it and trying to reshape and control every situation in our lives is not good. It never worked. It never worked for you in the past. It doesn't work for you now, and it won't work for you in the future. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, which it is for most people on the planet, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So this is saying that the gospel, the truth that you and I know, the truth that Christians actually know around the world, is literally going to be veiled to people who are perishing, people who are non-believers, people who don't believe that eternal life is gained through Jesus Christ, back to heaven where we came from. They don't know these things. To them, it is Harry Potter. To them, it's the Lord of the Rings. To them, it's a big fantasy world like the MCU or the DCEU. They don't understand that it's real. They can't actually fathom a sea parting. They can't actually fathom Jesus bringing people back from the dead, Jesus coming back from the dead. To them, I understand, I get it. It doesn't seem correct because science doesn't back that up. I get it. But let's get back to this here. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So he's not only blinded their eyes, he's not only kept it from their hearts, but he's also blinded their minds. They can't even wrap their head around anything that we're talking about. To them, everything that we say sounds like gibberish. We might as well go back to the Tower of Babel, because what we're speaking is gibberish to them. And it was to me prior to 2016. It was to me. Blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of God, of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to, you know how when you're talking to a person who's trans or a person who is a supporter of people who are trans, and they say, "How dare you tell that person what they feel inside their body? How dare you try to combat what that person is going through personally and what they feel they should or shouldn't be or are not? How dare you try to invalidate their truth?" Touche. Touche. Same could be said for all of us in that last part there. Let's go back to that last part. "Let the light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How dare you tell me I'm not a real Christian? You know, you hear that all the time. "You're not even a real Christian. You believe in MAGA." How dare you tell me what I'm going through and the truth that has been revealed to me by God that you don't believe in and you don't know and you'll never see? as long as you have your hardened heart like that. How dare you? Let's move on to verse 7 here. Let's actually continue to scroll here. It says, treasures in jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that we are that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So you can't really argue a non-believer by trying to show them the word of God. I mean, that's what you want to do because you want to let the gospel speak for itself. But if you show them the gospel and you want it to speak for itself and you're giving it to them and you're like, here, first of all, they're not going to read it with any reverence for the most part until they're ready. Number two, they're not going to believe anything they're reading. And they're going to have a negative attitude as they're reading it. And they're not going to see the words that you and I see. They're at least not going to understand the words. To them, it's gibberish. So, let's get to a hypothetical argument. And I'd like to thank my buddy, who runs a great channel, for this hypothetical argument. But I want to run through this hypothetical argument that you may run into when it comes to, is the Bible a farce? Is the Bible fake? Is everything that you Christians and Jews believe in just nothing but garbage and a book of stories and letters and this, that, and the other? Well, first of all, let me just say, like I said in the beginning, okay? That is this. There is more eyewitness testimony and historical written documentation, evidence and proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be, did what we read about, and came back from the dead. There's more historical writings and evidence and proof of people outside of Christianity, outside of Judaism, who don't believe what we believe, but wrote down the absolute truth of that time, and researchers who got eyewitness testimony and wrote it down and were able to validate it through millennia. So if you go and you say, if I say to you, before I even get to this hypothetical argument, if I say to an unbeliever, do you believe that Alexander the Great lived and conquered nations? They're going to say, of course he did. It's written in our history books. There's mounds of proof and evidence that Alexander the Great existed. And I would say, okay, good. All right. Then I would say, do you believe that Hitler lived? And do you believe that he did what he did? Killed 6 million plus Jews, etc., etc. Well, yes, because it's easy to verify. Well, I would argue to you that the same method that you use to research a historical figure, apply that same methodology, if you believe in it, to the figure known as Jesus of Nazareth. And if you do that, just like Lee Strobel tried to do, you're going to find the truth. And you are going to be absolutely shocked. If you can just get rid of your bias, get rid of your hatred, get rid of your ignorance, get rid of TikTok for just a minute, and actually apply the same methodology that you use to find out if anybody in history was alive and did what writings say they did, just apply that same thing. Don't listen to Jeremy Harrell. Don't listen to any pastor or any reverend or any priest. Just go do the absolute methodical research that you do now. Janice says nowhere near 6 million. Absolutely false. over 6 million, actually. If you count not only Auschwitz, but the other five death camps that they had, if you count the mobile gas vans, if you count the starvation, if you count the shooting in the back of the head all over Europe, yeah, it's actually way over 6 million, documented and proven. But again, I can tell you haven't researched that. I can prove that to you if you'd like in another episode. But that's not what this episode is for. This episode is for the argument of a non-believer to a believer that Jesus existed. Somebody's watching me said it actually could not have been anywhere near 6 million. I'll prove you wrong too. I can absolutely prove you wrong beyond a shadow of a doubt with massive amounts of historical documentation from different countries and different researchers. And it all connects and collides to actually over 6 million. But again, unless you know about the other five death camps other than Auschwitz, somebody's watching me. Good. Let's set up a date. You come on here and we'll do that. You prove me wrong. I'll prove you wrong. And we'll make it happen, Cap'n. Just email Eli and set it up. Set it right up. And I have a feeling you're going to be a little butthurt when that time comes. A lot butthurt, actually. Okay? But I get it. I get it. We have to prove the Jews are bad, right? It's okay. We'll do that. And I can't wait to show you the absolute documented proof of the gas vans, the execution-style shootings, the starvations, the gassing in the chambers like in Auschwitz and others. Oh, it was way over 6 million. Okay? Lala Cart says, prove us wrong. Oh, I will. I will. I can't wait. I live for this kind of stuff, actually. But let's move on. Let's get to the hypothetical argument. Okay? This is from an atheist's point of view that I'm going to start off with, all right? It's become clear that most Christians have no idea how the Bible was even put together for our modern day reading. You'll hear that from an atheist a lot. They'll say that Christians have no idea of the history of the Bible, okay? So a Christian argument back to that would be, okay, let's hear your argument from somebody who's most likely never read the Bible. Because the first thing that you want to ask somebody is, have you ever read the Bible? Now, they're going to say, I've read parts of the Bible. And you'd say, well, what parts? How come you haven't read the whole Bible? It's very difficult to have a factual, actual argument or debate if you've not read the thing that you're saying is fake. So that's the first thing that you want to get out of the way. All right? An atheist would say, it's like you guys just think that the Bible dropped out of the air, dropped out of the sky one day, already leather bound with Jesus' words in it. And you don't get the fact that it was written by men. Okay? And then a Christian would say back, most of us that read and understand the Bible get that it was written in Greek and in Hebrew and on parchment, meaning that there's no possible way that it could have fallen out of the sky. Books don't write themselves. Now, if God wanted to do that, he could have done that. But what sense would he do that? Why would he just drop it out of the sky when he could bring people through it physically so they could really be intimate with it? Okay? An atheist argument back is the reality is that your book of the Bible that you call the Bible, your 66 books or 72 if you're Catholic or whatever, is a messy collection of letters, poems, and fantasy stories. And my argument back to that would be messy? Does this look messy to you? Does any of this look messy to you? It's actually organized quite well. The Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was the first law passed down to human beings. Okay? The history could be told in Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Wisdom is told in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. The prophets, so many of them. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nephilim, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and more. The Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Church history, Acts, Paul's letters, as you can see. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. General letters, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude. Prophecy, Revelation. How is that messy? Does anybody think that that's messy? That's about the most organized 66 books I've ever seen in my life. So they'll say it's a messy book. Not in chronological order. Filled with letters and poems and fantasies. First of all, I would argue that's not messy. That's actually very organized. But I would say, have you ever looked at that? I would show that. I would say, have you ever looked at this? Because that would take away your argument for being messy right then and there. It's literally organized perfectly. The Old Testament is what God did for the Jews, establishing law, establishing his people, that Jesus would be brought to the world through someday. And the New Testament is for the rest of the world to follow the Christ after his death and resurrection. How is that messy? It's very simple to understand, actually. An atheist would say, it's all fake with non-eyewitness testimonies. Matthew, Mark, and John are absolutely eyewitness testimonies, literally writing about everything that they saw, everything that they heard firsthand. And then to wrap it up, Luke, who didn't see things firsthand, had to do historical research, had to do interviews, had to do investigations on all of the eyewitnesses to bring it all together and say they're all basically saying the same thing in their own words, in their own ways. So if anything, Luke might be the most believable, might be the most historically accurate because he had to sit and do interviews with everybody that was an eyewitness testimony, with everybody that walked with Jesus. He was not only a doctor, but he was an historian. Everything was meticulously proved. Right there. So the fact that somebody says there was no real eyewitness testimony, that's garbage. And let's not forget the hundreds of people that say that they saw Jesus up walking around after he died. Let's not even talk about that. Then they might come back with saying, it's just poems and legal documents and historical documents written by corrupt men at that time that were debated and argued over councils. Yes, you're right. It was argued, debated about. It was laid out in front of men in different councils in order to do what? Make sure that whatever went forward was truthful and accurate based on writings that they had way before those times. And there's no way that you could pervert with so many people in a council and change something completely because there was already accurate historical documents that people had that were privy to before that. See, you want to know, anybody here that understands digital currency and Bitcoin, it's all about blockchain. And it cannot be manipulated like our dollar. It cannot be manipulated like our currency. Why? because there are so many people privy and have access to the information that if anybody were to manipulate or change anything in a blockchain, everybody would know about it. The same thing with the Bible. If anything is changed, if anything is taken out, if anything is not in there, everybody else will know about it. How do you think we know about the versions of the Bible that are leaving out things like fast and pray in Matthew? There's no way, because too many people knew about it. Too many people knew the accurate, historical, inspired writings. So these people that were debating at councils and stuff like that weren't debating canon. It's because we care about truth that we had councils of men together. It's because we cared about generation after generation having access to the Word of God that we had councils of people coming together. That doesn't mean they were corrupt. You don't know that. You're just saying that because that's what you believe. Then they'll say, okay, well, things were probably cherry-picked out of those councils centuries after Jesus died. And Jesus wasn't even his real name. Well, first of all, the Council of Nicaea, like I said, did not discuss canon at all. So that's what they're talking about. When they say councils, the only thing that they're talking about is the Council of Nicaea. They don't really understand other councils. They don't understand Jewish council or anything like that about whether Jesus did what he said he was going to do. There was people in Greek. There was people in Greece. There were people in Rome that wrote about Jesus that weren't even followers of him, that were truthful. Based on the things that happened, based on eyewitness testimony, based on their research. And as far as Jesus not being his name, no, we've had this argument before. I like to use his actual name, which is Yeshua or Yeshua, depending on the dialect of that region. However, Jesus is the English translation of Yeshua. Just like Alejandro is the Spanish translation of Alexander, right? Just like Paul is the Roman version of Saul. Just like Peter, and his Hebrew name was Cephas. Just because there are different languages doesn't mean that that's not their name. So people, Jesus wasn't even his name. They didn't even have a J in that language. Okay, well, that doesn't matter. God literally broke up people's different languages at the Tower of Babel. That doesn't mean that the information is not still the same. These arguments are not valid. These arguments are flawed at best. It's just ignorance and hatred that is repelling the truth. That's all. Then an atheist might say, well, then why do you say name above all names? Because name above all names should be, his name should be stuck in stone. Like we say God, right? But that also tells me that they didn't do any research, because the name above all names is Lord. If you really want to get deep into facts, the name above all names is Lord, not Jesus. Not Emmanuel, not Jesus. Texas Deb says, my first time here and I can't believe what I'm reading. Thank you for being here, Texas Deb. Shane, you can't believe what you're reading in the chat? Yeah. Because I brought that one thing up, I could see the chat was hijacked. That's okay. I'm going to come with the facts and shut that all down. Probably tomorrow, actually. 316 Blood Drunkenness says, name of God become man is Josh, though. Real talk. Prayer for your friends sometimes, please. I'm not sure what that means. Sorry about that, man. It's me they can't believe, Jeremy. Somebody's watching me. Oh, yeah, no. I mean, I wouldn't believe you either. Not on that subject, anyway. On every other subject, maybe, but not on that one. But again, I'll welcome it. I always welcome that kind of stuff. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you at all. So they'll say, if his name is above all names, then why are we changing his name? Well, the name above all names is Lord. So do that little bit of research. Then they'll say, okay, what about the books that were left out of the Bible? And they'll always claim like Enoch and other books. Well, it's because those books weren't divinely inspired. You can't trace any kind of divine inspiration to those books. You also can't really trace back who actually wrote it. That's why. They weren't written by people who knew or who saw. So there's no way for us to validate whether those were inspired by God or not. The testimony wasn't there with it. It was just writings. That's why they were left out. Because it wouldn't do anything to inspire the word of God on other people. It wouldn't do anything for the Holy Spirit. It's just words. And so you ask yourself, well, so is the rest of the Bible. Well, then how come it's never been able to be vanquished? How come it's still here thousands and thousands of years later? Right? So those books are called pseudopigrapha. You know how they have the apocrypha? This is called pseudopigrapha. It means fake author. That's why. Then they'll say, okay, but stories were altered on purpose. Translations came from other translations. Well, no, they actually weren't altered on purpose. And translations are for language. And we know this because we have access to copies that predate what we know as the Bible itself right now. From the 4th century, we even have the Dead Sea Scrolls that validated everything that was written down in modern Bibles. So you can't even say that. You can't even argue that. It's really quite incredible. And now, this is an argument that you're going to get. And this is a conversation that we started to have the other day. And it's because it's like non-believers think all Catholics or all Christians are Catholic, right? Non-believers really don't understand denominations. They just refer to Christians as Catholic because that's really all that they know. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to the King James Bible. Okay, they know that Christians hold the King James Bible as like the, you know, top of the top. Not myself, but most Christians do. So they'll say, what about King James? He actually commissioned his own version, not for purity or accuracy, but to consolidate his own power. Well, King James actually hurt his power and hurt his reputation by doing this. He tried to consolidate the church. That's what his main goal was. From the research that I've done on King James, he tried to bring the churches together. He tried to consolidate the church, which is why he put out his version. He did it to unify the church in England, and it ended up actually hurting his power and hurting his reputation. And they'll say, but he did it to control the masses and to justify the monarchy. He was already king. He didn't need to justify anything to anyone. He was already king. But again, that doesn't mean that his translators were corrupt just because you believe he was corrupt. And they couldn't be that corrupt because they had versions of the Bible, like I said, dating back, writings, inspired writings, dating all the way back to the 4th century. And even, again, the Dead Sea Scrolls kind of validated and backed all that stuff up when we finally found them. So I need to do more research on King James himself to really understand the man. But what I have done already is it will completely combat what those people are saying that he did it for, why he did it, and what happened to him. Okay? And then they'll say, but he was violent and a manipulative ruler who used religion as a weapon. Again, I need to do a little bit more research on King James himself to know if he actually planned on using it as a weapon or not. But again, he couldn't really change the version that much. He was literally doing it to consolidate the church in England. Like I said, he couldn't have changed it that much, or it would have been farce. It would have been false. Everybody would have known it at that time. And it wasn't what he did or what version he came up with that hurt his reputation. It's just that he did it that hurt his reputation and his power. I'm not saying the King James Version is bad or wrong. I never said that once. I said it's not my preference to read. My preference to read is the Geneva, the complete Jewish Bible and to get more modern than the ESV. Those are my preferences. Most Christians, this is what an atheist will say, look at you like you're speaking another language and you're confused when you try to bring up these arguments because they're not true. That's why. The arguments that I've laid out that an atheist would say to a Christian about how the Bible is a false or a farce, they're just not true. Why do you think we're looking at you like, have you even done the research? Have you read the Bible? Have you read the eyewitness testimony? Have you read the eyewitness testimony of people that are not in the Bible? Because I had to do all that stuff when I was becoming a Christian because I was trying to disprove it, much like Lee Strobel was. The problem is you can't. You just can't. The Psalms were their own books before the Bible. All of them were their own books before the Bible. That's why there's 66 books. Everything was on its own before the Bible. They're a consolidated group of books that we Christians that are not Catholic call the 66 books of the Bible. They were all on their own. And we brought them together. Christine says, I need the KJV because the Greek and Hebrew numbers are in language. Wayne says, this hour went fast. Yeah, it sure did. Somebody's watching me says there are 88 books. Not inspired, there's not. Not inspired, there's not. And that right there shows me that it's going to be pretty easy to debate you on the whole 6 million Jews things. Because there are neither Catholics nor Protestant would tell you there's 88 books. That is a completely very minute portion of people who call themselves Christians thinks that. There's not 88 books. Long story short, folks, we could do this all day. I could literally sit here all day now that I am truly ready, and I could debunk every argument that an atheist or an agnostic has about the Bible, about Christ, very easily. It wouldn't even be difficult. Wouldn't even be difficult. And there is, in fact, 88. Name them. Name the other 22. Are you including the missing books that the Catholics have, the Apocrypha? Are you including them? Because I would like to see the names of these other books that were left out. And why were they left out? Because I'll tell you what, if I'm reading 66 of the books of the Bible and 22 were inspired and left out, then we're reading a fake Bible, all of us. So can you show me the 88 book Bible that you have? Can you tell me the name of it? Because I'd love to hear that. And I have 7 minutes here to look at this live chat and find out. Matter of fact, I'll pull up the live chat here if I can. And I'll let you guys see it for yourselves. Just go in here real quick. Where is the lost tribe of Moses? Doesn't matter. It's not inspired word of God. If it was inspired word of God, not just something that was written down about history, then it would be in the Bible. Jeremy, it isn't about debunking. It's about finding truth. Okay, then that means that every book that we're reading out of is fake, right, La La Cart? Right? Because if there's truly 88 books, 22 that are inspired that we don't have, then you're saying that we're reading false books. Do some research. You'll see. Been doing that. They're all the same books, plus another 22. Name the other 22. That's what I'm asking you to do. I can name 22 books of the 66, so you should be able to name for me right now the 22 other books. It should be pretty simple for you. They left out others on purpose. Yes, because they weren't divinely inspired. That's why they left them out. Do some research, like you asked me to do. That's why. Same reason we don't have the Apocrypha. Because it's not divinely inspired. And it can't be traced back to being divinely inspired. I'm ready for the other 22 books, if you can name them. That's what I'm waiting on. That's why I'm leaving the live chat up. I'm waiting. Look, you looked them up. No. That's a liberal argument. I'm not doing your research for you. No. You claim there's 22 other books. You should be easily name. Just look them up and copy and paste it. I don't go on fake missions for people. Jersey Jane says, I'm reading the Book of Enoch. Scary stuff, but not in the Bible. That's because it's not divinely inspired and we don't actually know who wrote it. That's why. I have them on screen. Cool. Put them in the live chat so we can see them. Bobby says, the Bible mentions the Book of Enoch, but it's not included. Exactly right. Can't copy and paste the whole list, then copy and paste half of it and then the other half. Should be pretty simple. Because I want these names that you have that are the 22 other books. This is why I love doing this stuff. Not weak. Can't copy and paste. Okay, there you go. All right. I'm just asking for the names, not the words in the books, just the names of them. If there's 22 other books, there should be names. And again, if this is how you're going to come on and have a debate about the 6 million Jews, let's not even do it. Come with receipts like I'm going to do. Jupoff says Enoch is more historical book rather than inspired word of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. But again, we don't even know who wrote it. That's the problem. That's the biggest problem is we don't know who wrote it. Yeah. Eileen, you're correct. Bethany, we don't know that. We don't know Enoch wrote that book. We don't know that. There's nowhere in history that says Enoch wrote the book. My pastor told me Hebrews 2 is not the known writer. Yeah, we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews, but we know that we can actually connect it with inspired word and truth based on what it puts out. Enoch, you really can't. Yeah. I can see now that we're not going to get the 22 names of the other books. So we'll leave it at that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've come to the end of our show. That we haven't done that here on Rise Up in a while. Had like an honest, you know, back and forth. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not mad at anybody for bringing that. But I can easily debunk it. And you know what? Maybe tomorrow we'll just touch quickly on the 6 million Jews stuff. Won't be the whole show, but kind of want to bring the receipts on that. Yep, Enoch was taken by God like Elisha. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Well, Sean Farish is already up next here on LFA TV. That hour went by really fast. I didn't even get through all the things that I wanted to get through, but that's okay. That is okay, a-okay. We're still going to end the show on a high note. Again, thank you all for being here. Really, really love this time that we get together. I really do. And I wish we could be like in a round table discussion about this stuff. That would be the coolest. That way we can have back and forth conversation without me just being the only one with a microphone, running the show. I'd love to have honest back and forth, right? Lala Cart says, I love this. It makes people think. It sure does. Sure does. All right. We got to go, folks. Sean Farish comes up next, followed by 3 hours of Live from America. Love you. God bless you. Have a great, great morning. And I'll see you in an hour. All right? Bye-bye.